In a press conference on coronavirus on April 15th of this year, New York Governor Andrew Cuomo stressed that the number of coronavirus cases is down. He said, the number is down because we brought the number down. God did not do that. Fate did not do that. Destiny did not do that. A lot of pain and suffering did that. So Governor Cuomo is not giving God credit, not thanking him for those numbers coming down. He's saying that God did not do that. We did that. I've seen a commercial on television recently about how science is combating the coronavirus. I think Tracy was mentioning something like that just a moment ago. That commercial ends with the declaration that science will win. It seems to me that so far, the success that has come in combating this pandemic has come from quarantine and social distancing, which God told his people to do 3,500 years ago in the book of Leviticus, chapter 14. So it really seems like to me that God gets most of the credit, even from any standpoint, in helping us understand how to communicate, how to combat communicable diseases. He told his people 3,500 years ago how to combat those. So it seems like we're taking some credit for things that don't fully belong to us as far as accomplishments are concerned. But who does get the credit for human triumphs and human successes? In our current situation, is it right to thank scientists and medical workers and first responders and grocery store workers and all of the others who are sacrificing and accomplishing so much in these difficult times? Of course it's right to thank them. I think that God wants us to be thankful to all that we should be for all that is being done for us in any circumstance. But how does God figure into all of this? How is he involved? We rely on him too, don't we? And what should we thank him for? Is human achievement solely the result of human endeavor? Or is God not to be considered as involved in all of that? What credit does he get for it? Is mankind self-sufficient, or are we reliant on a God who deserves our thanks and praise for everything? As was mentioned a few moments ago, our theme this year at Eastside is Our God is So Big, and surely that will help us and ought to be helping us, that very thought, during this time of the shutdown, the pandemic that we're currently experiencing. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we're to be giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he say? We're to be giving thanks to God always for all things. The implication there is plain. God is involved in everything that we should be thankful for. And while we may owe thanks to others, we surely owe thanks to him as well. So we start this morning with a simple concept and sort of springboarding off of a lesson that we had last week in looking at the fact that God is all-seeing, all-powerful, and ever-present. First of all, he is all-seeing. He is omniscient. He is, as we said in last week's lesson, the God who sees me. Job said in Job 34 and verse 21 that his eyes are on the ways of man and he sees all his steps. God is watching us all the time. Nothing and no one is beyond his all-seeing eye. No sparrow can fall without him knowing it. He saw Moses on the backside of a mountain. He saw Jonah in the belly of a fish. He saw Hagar in the wilderness. And he sees us. He sees us all the time. He understands our situation. The second thing about God is that he is omnipotent. All-powerful is what that means. In fact, he's known in the Old Testament by the Hebrew El Shaddai, which means almighty. He is the almighty God. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, the prophet Jeremiah says, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for you. The Bible repeats that claim over and over again. Nothing is too hard for God. He is truly the all-powerful, the almighty, the one who can do anything with his outstretched arm. And besides those two facts, God is also omnipresent. Doesn't matter what happens, God is there. And he's there to help his people especially. So the claim in Psalm 46 in verse 1 of the psalmist should be especially meaningful to us now, to realize that God truly is with us. The psalmist says in Psalm 46 in verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. It doesn't matter what catastrophe surrounds us, what's going on in this world. There's nothing for us to fear if we know that God is with us. He is present, and he is present to help us. In his omniscience, God knows you and sees you. He knows what to do for you, and he has plans for us, as we talked about last week. In his omnipotence, he has the power to do it. He can do anything. But in his omnipresence, he's always wherever he needs to be, to do whatever needs to be done. We cannot flee from the presence of God. I read an account by Paul Faulkner about a man who was trying to teach a woman the gospel of Jesus Christ, and the woman was completely lost and in a terrible situation in her life. He said, this man, when he was talking to this woman, he said that she had nothing going on for her in her life. Her daughter had recently been killed. Her husband had become unfaithful. And now she thought she was about to lose her job. So he asked her, where do you go when the world crashes in on you? And she thought for a moment and she said, well, I guess I go to myself. A little later in the conversation, when he asked her how she was doing emotionally and spiritually, she said, well, I just feel very, very alone. So many people in this world, as they face life's difficulties, feel very, very alone. But there's no reason for a Christian to ever feel that way, for a child of God to ever feel that way. For we are never alone. God is always seeing us, but always present with us as well. In Psalm 139 in verse 7, the psalmist asks, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So no matter what you face, God is at your side. No matter where you are, God is there too. All of our fears are lessened and quelled when we consider that in every case, no matter what the case, God is present. Diseases can quarantine us and separate us from one another, but nothing can keep us from the presence of God, for he is ever present. These facts about God lead us to realize that although God is above us, he is also always beside us. And from above, he blesses us. The blessings that we have, the good things that we experience in life, life itself, is a testament to the existence of an all-powerful, all-seeing, ever-present God. God fills our hearts with food and gladness. In Acts chapter 14 and verse 17, Paul and Barnabas were trying to teach the gospel to pagans in the city of Lystra. And Paul says there that God did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. My wife's a pretty good cook, and she's been doing a lot more cooking since we've been shut in over the last few weeks. I enjoy that. I put that food in my mouth. It's savory. It's wonderful. I thank her for that. But you know, we also thank God for that. The good taste of that food, which works on my taste buds and sends a very pleasurable message to my brain. All of that is designed by God. He deserves the thanks for that. That is a testament to his very existence, to his power, to his care for us. In Job 38 and verse 41, the text there talks about how he provides food for the raven when its young ones cry to God and wander about for lack of food. God takes care of the animals. You know, they're all fed by his marvelous plans and power as well. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 26, said, "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them." Who feeds the birds of the air? Jesus says, God does. God does. He says, are you not of more value than they? "Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature?" he asked. "So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" So you may go to a department store somewhere to buy your clothes. You may go to the thrift store, as I often do to buy my clothes. But wherever you get your clothes, somebody made those, maybe in a foreign country somewhere. Somebody grew the cotton or, you know, produced the fibers that are woven into those clothes. And you say, well, there's a lot of human ingenuity that goes into that. There's a lot of effort, human effort that goes into that. That's right. But you know what Jesus said? Jesus said, God clothes you. God clothes you because God arranged all of that, designed all of that, enables all of that to happen. Everything that goes into the making of a garment. He deserves to be thanked. Jesus says he's the one that clothes us. The Bible says he's the one that heals us as well. In Psalm 103 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." You see all that God is credited with there? He forgives our sins. Any sin that we ever have truly forgiven and blotted out is forgiven by God. But also he heals all our diseases. Anytime we've ever experienced healing, we might have taken some good medicine that helped that. We might have, you know, had to suffer through an illness for a long period of time. But if we've been healed, God had something to do with that. He heals all our diseases. And as this text goes on and says, as we mentioned a moment ago, he feeds us. He fills our mouth with good things. The Bible will say repeatedly that God is the giver of good. He is responsible for all the good that we experience. Every good gift comes from him. James says in James chapter 1 and verse 17 that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow that is cast by his turning. As Paul is standing on Mars Hill, the Areopagus in Athens, Greece, long ago, he tells those pagans who were worshiping all sorts of false gods, idols, he tells them about the true God, the God that they don't know about. He says that it is he who gives to all life, breath, and all things. God gives all things. You may go to the store to buy them. You may make something yourself. You may grow a plant out of the ground that produces fruit. But Paul told these pagans, and he's telling us today, that God gives us all things. For he goes on to explain in verse 28 that in him we live and move and have our very being. Everything that is owes its existence to God. Everything that lives owes its life to God in every aspect of its life. In Psalm 103 and verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Let's learn to be thankful to God. Let's learn to give him credit for all things. God is at the hospital as a healer. He is in the graveyard as a comforter and a conqueror. He's with the downtrodden as a counselor. God is ever present and ever working through his creation to accomplish his will, to help his people. And that brings us to this thought. God works in concert with his creation. There's an interesting story that we often allude to in the book of Exodus, where God is causing his people to be delivered from Egyptian bondage. And in order to accomplish that, he's working on the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to let his people go. God, through Moses, produces 10 plagues that present all sorts of problems to the people of Egypt. There's disease, there's frogs, there's lice, there's just all sorts of terrible things. There's darkness, there's the death of the firstborn, all of these plagues. And you think we're going through a hard time right now with this coronavirus pandemic. It's like that times 10 in the book of Exodus, as God brings these plagues upon the people of Egypt to cause them to let the Israelites go. But God tells Moses in Exodus 4 and verse 21, Exodus 7 and verse 3, Exodus 14 and verse 4, God tells Moses that he, God, will harden Pharaoh's heart. God's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And then as you read through the text, you'll find that there are 7 times that describe Pharaoh's heart as being hard or as getting hard. One phrase says that Pharaoh's heart grew hard. Another phrase says Pharaoh's heart is hard. And then there are 3 times, though, in Exodus that note that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. Exodus chapter 8 and verse 15, chapter 8 and verse 32, and chapter 9 and verse 34. So the question is, well, which is it? God said he was going to do it, and then 7 times it says it just sort of happened. It happened. And then 3 times it says Pharaoh did it. So who hardened Pharaoh's heart? Well, the answer is clear, isn't it? Is it God or Pharaoh? No, it's God and Pharaoh that harden Pharaoh's heart. God is working through his creation. Now, I understand there are a lot of miracles involved here, but what was going on in Pharaoh's heart was something that was Pharaoh's reaction to those miracles of God. God hardened his heart. Pharaoh hardened his heart. God works in and through his creation. God is not in competition with his creation to accomplish things. It's not a zero-sum game. It's not, well, either the medical doctors healed him or God healed him. It's not, well, either God caused the curve to go flat or we did that. It's not one or the other. It's both, but mainly it's God. Mainly it's God. Let's think for a minute about a simple task. Well, maybe not so simple for some of us like myself who are not very mechanically inclined. But suppose we wanted to build a bicycle. And we ask, well, what does it take to build a bicycle? And someone who knows about that says, well, you got to have tires, brake pads, a chain. You got to have a metal frame. You got to have a seat. You got to have the skill of the builder, perhaps some sort of design or schematic or plan to go by in order to build a bicycle. You say, well, that makes sense. Would you expect someone who is wanting to build a bicycle and they get this advice from someone who knows how to build it to hear this kind of advice? Well, what you need is tires, brake pads, a chain, God, a metal frame. You notice I threw God in there, right? You're never going to see that on a set of instructions. You know, you buy these toys for your kids and it has this long list of instructions about how to put all this together. And you're never going to read in there, at least I don't think you would, you know, first thing you need is a God. That's not going to be in those instructions. But when you finish putting it all together, whether you're making a bicycle or putting a toy together or some project that you're working on at work, sending a rocket into outer space, whatever it might be, you might never see God in the instructions. But when it all gets put together, nobody can blame you if you'd say, thank God. Thank God. Because he gave us the ability to design all of that, to create, to make all of that, to put it together. He created the materials. He's the one who deserves most of the credit. If humans have ingenuity, it is because God gave it to them. He works in and through us. In Isaiah 26 and verse 12, Isaiah says, Lord, you will establish peace for us, for you also have done all our works in us. One translation, the New American Bible Revised Edition, says, you have accomplished all we have done. Listen to that. We have done something, but God accomplished it. We may have made a bicycle, but God worked that through us. He deserves the credit. Because, as I said, if humans have ingenuity, they have it because God gave it to them. And that's what the Bible declares. In Job 35 and verse 10, again, although men may fail to recognize this, may fail to acknowledge God as the giver of our intelligence, the Bible says in Job 35 and verse 10, unfortunately about mankind, that no one says, where is God my maker, who gives me songs in the night, who teaches us more than the beasts of the earth and makes us wiser than the birds of the heaven? Who gave us that intelligence, that ability to invent, that ingenuity to create? Who gave us that? God did. And so, in essence, we're like, you know, a computer that we design that does incredible things. We say, oh, what a great computer, what amazing things it does. But what about those who designed that and put it together? Don't we give them the bulk of the credit? I think we do. Even so, God designed us, gave us all of our capabilities, gave us life itself. He's not working in competition with us to do what he wants done. He's working through us to do what he wants done. We are his. We are his creation. I've been talking and studying with my grandson the last few weeks about being thankful. Just the other day, he asked me if it was right to thank God for his toys and his games, since God didn't actually make them. And I told him, yes, it's right. God made everything. He made the ones who make the toys. He made all of the elements that go into the toys. And in a real sense, he made them himself. We should thank all of the good people involved in bettering our lives, in producing, inventing the things that we have and enjoy. We shouldn't hesitate, though, even for a moment, to thank God as well. There is absolutely no reason to play a zero-sum game here. It's not one or the other. It's God working in concert with his creation. In him, all things consist. That phrase is used in description of Jesus Christ. We'll look at it in Scripture in a minute. But about Jesus, John 1, 1 through 3 tells us that all things were made through him. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. So looking into the past, at the beginning of the world, Jesus is the instrument of creation. He is the Word that God uses to bring everything into existence. And then everything is upheld by him. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, talking about Jesus, it says, he being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Notice that he is upholding all things by the word of his power. Everything that is around us that continues to exist is there, because Christ is allowing it to be there, causing it to be there by his powerful word. And then in him, all things consist or hold together. Colossians 1 and verse 16, by him all things were created, whether in heaven or on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist or hold together. Everything is held together by Jesus Christ. Some of you may have noticed a recent television commercial by Papa John's advertising their new creation, their new kind of sandwich called a papadilla. The commercial says, and I quote, "This ain't no sandwich, because on a sandwich they ask you if you want cheese. But on a papadilla, cheese is what's holding the whole operation together." I'm here to tell you this morning that when it comes to this world, Jesus is what's holding the whole operation together. And it doesn't exist without Him. There's no part of it that exists without Him. He is holding all of it together. In Him, all things consist. Without God, it wouldn't matter what a person tried to do, because nothing could exist if it were not for the sustaining hand and power of God Almighty. In 1844, Samuel Morse, who'd been working for years on the telegraph and on a code that we call Morse code to communicate over the telegraph, was finally allowed to demonstrate it to the U.S. Congress. He sent a message from the U.S. Capitol to a man by the name of Alfred Vail, who was at a Baltimore, Maryland railroad station. The first message that was sent over the telegram by Morse was, "What hath God wrought?" Morse understood he didn't do that, at least not by himself. This is something of God's doing. At the creation of the world, don't you think that the all-knowing, all-seeing, ever-present, all-powerful God knew that He was creating electricity, knew that He was creating radio waves, understood that He was creating a being with the intelligence to use everything that He put on this earth to discover it and use their ingenuity to invent things, make things that would be of benefit to mankind? Don't you think God knew that at the beginning? We owe it all to Him, every last bit of it. I don't care how fancy your cell phone is, your computer is, how high-tech your home may be. I have no doubt in my mind that God saw it all a long time before we did. We need to thank Him for it, for every last thing that we have that makes our lives better and that we enjoy. What does the Bible say? "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." Here's the all-powerful, all-present God who is helping us even in these moments of pandemic, shutdown, isolation. God is here. He knows what's going on. As we said last week, He sees us. And He can help us. And we sure need to thank Him when He does. Let's praise and glorify God. We started this lesson in Psalm 46, which describes God as a very present help in time of trouble. The end of Psalm 46 says this: "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us." Listen to that. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. He is truly a very present help in time of trouble. We thank You for studying along with us this morning, and we pray that this lesson will be of benefit to those of you especially who are children of God, to help you look to Him, be grateful to Him during these difficult times. No matter what happens, and we believe that good will happen for His people, and that we will come out on the other end of this, and that we will assemble as His people again and honor and glorify Him in the way that He wishes and that we desire to do so ardently. If you want to know more about the Eastside Church of Christ, we invite you to go to our website, eastside-church.org. And on that website, not only will you see the email addresses of the elders and myself, if you'd like to get in touch with us, there's also a lot of videos, other Bible material that's there. You can just explore from now on and spend time at home, online, learning about God and His will for your lives. We encourage you to take advantage of that. Now we'll have another comment from Tracy and a couple of songs before we close.